Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
This is Pastor Dave Watson. Thank you for listening to God in Our City. As we approach this season leading up to the commemoration of our Lord's death and the celebration of his resurrection that we call Lent, we want to make a very special resource available to you. It's a Lenten devotional book called The Journey Toward the Cross by an array of famous authors. We are giving this book out free at Calvary Chapel, and we want to make it available to you free as well. If you'll simply call us at 718-720-5390, that's 718-720-5390, we'll be more than happy to send you the book. When you call, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to God in Our City. That number again is 718-720-5390. May the Lord draw all of us closer to Him during this special time of year.
Woo! Great singing this morning. Singing an amazing truth. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Wow. Listen, I want to just give a couple of things as we begin. First of all, I want to thank all of you who were able to make it out. I know it was a tough thing to do Thursday night for the premiere, really New York City premiere of the movie Unplanned. It was an amazing movie, amazing turnout. We sold out the house, and Unplanned, this little independent film, will be number four in the nation this week. And we'll bring in an amazing amount of money, so we're grateful for all of your efforts in regard to that. I want to wish happy anniversary to Lily and Tom. Happy anniversary, Maurice and Ellen. Wow. And just remember, I married you. I married you guys. Just remember that. If I married you, I can bury you. Just remember that. Yeah. Yeah. It's crazy. Crazy stuff. You know, we've been broadcasting on live now for almost 5 years, or early, it seems like forever. But this past week, I got a call from a lady from Brooklyn. And, you know, because you broadcast on radio, people think, like, it's a huge church, and, like, I'm like this big guy, you know? So I call them back, and they go, hey, how are you? You're calling me? Well, there's no way else to call this week, so I guess, you know, I would do it. You know, I'm sure Charles Stanley calls his people and all the radio people. But she just wanted to thank us. She didn't call for any reason but to thank us. She lost her husband a year ago, a husband of 40 years, and was just grateful that we and all the programming that was on the radio were there for her and made a huge difference in her life during the last year. So I want you to know that, you know, we'll meet her in heaven. We'll shake her hand. We'll give her a hug. She'll thank you in person, but I just want to tell you that you guys are making a difference in at least one person's life. But speaking about making a difference today, so how many of you know someone who doesn't deal with reality, who like always kind of like, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. So I'm preaching today on getting a grip, dealing with reality. So what I need you for to do, before Jay sings the next song, text a friend. Say, you know, I just have this message. It's just for you on dealing with reality. I'm sure it'll be a blessing. You can catch it on 570 AM. You can catch it at calvarychapelsi.org. You can catch it at calvarychapelsi on Facebook. There, it's available for you, and it might be a blessing to you. I'm sure that'll be good for them. Jay, I have said more than enough. Do you have any more music?
Yes, sir.
Take it away, buddy.
You're Lord of creation. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life. Lord of the land and the sea, you are Lord of the heavens before there was sun. Lord of all lords, you
are Lord.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life. Lord of the land and the sea, you are Lord of of the heavens before there was time. Lord of all, Lord, you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You are King of the heavens before there was time, King of all kings, you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you. Of all kings you will be.
We bow down
and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings,
we bow down and worship you, Lord.
We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord.
Lord, you will be. Amen.
Morning, see you in the sunrise every morning. It's like a picture that you've painted for. Love letter in the sky. Story. I could have had a really different story, but you came down from heaven to restore me. Forever save my life.
Nobody loves me.
Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in awe of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am free. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me.
Let's sing that again.
Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus.
I stand in awe.
I stand in.
Believe that today? Nobody will ever love us like Jesus does. Amen? What a song to sing.
Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song my heart is singing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Jesus, you love me and I love you more. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in awe of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are beautiful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Nobody loves me like you love me.
I'm a child.
Enough. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. So if you want to follow on, if you can get there on your smartphone or your Bible, here's what it says. So I find it to be a law that when I do right, or when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths contained in it. Thank you, Lord, that it can change us. Lord, thank you that we don't need to change it. We ask, Lord, that during our time together today, that we will hear from you, that we will listen to you, that, Lord, we will allow you to make the changes in our life that need to be made. Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Lord, help us, Lord, then to ask for help like you know we need to ask for help. Lord, we would pray today for some in our midst who are sick, who need raising up, some recovering from various and sundry procedures. We pray for your hand to be upon them, and Lord, just to you to bring them back to full health. We do, Lord, pray for Joe Evans today in the hospital. Pray you'll strengthen him. We pray that you'll give his doctors wisdom, and you'll bring him out of the situation that he's in, and most of all, bring him to a deep personal relationship with you. Lord, thank you that knowing you makes all the difference in the world. And Lord Jesus, we love you today. In your name we pray. Amen. So the title of our message today is I'm Dealing with Reality, only because I didn't want to say, get a grip. Now when I say get a grip, just so it's clear to you, I don't mean get a grip like this. I don't mean get a grip like this. It's kind of more like get a grip this way. Throughout my lifetime, because maybe I'm a little sarcastic, whenever someone has refused, maybe, a little, someone was refusing to deal with reality, whether it was high school, college, or post-college, I might say to them, man, get a grip. For instance, there would be a guy who would dream that some girl he didn't have a chance would somehow go out with him. He'd say, dude, get a grip. Someone who hadn't studied a lick at all come into a test and say, you know what? I think I'm going to get a good grade. Man, get a grip. Whenever someone has had to have a reality check, that phrase, perhaps it shouldn't be, but it's been on my lips. Get a grip. I'm thankful that there have been friends in my life who've said to me, get a grip. Be real. One of the great places to hear get a grip is in the Bible. The Bible brings us back to reality, to a realistic picture of ourselves. I think that in so many ways, God's church needs to get a grip, and individuals need to understand more what God says about them and how God sees us. The context we'll look today is that get a grip means to grasp the reality of what God says about us in our journey in the Christian experience. I think so many times we're trying to pretend to be somebody that we're not. We're acting like we're holy. How are you? Too blessed to be stressed. Reminds me of the story of two Catholic priests who flew down to Miami and were going to just have the weekend not being priests anymore. Just kind of step back from it. And so they're out by the pool, dressed in their cabana wear, with a little drink with the hats on it. And this blonde-haired woman in a bikini walks by them and says, "Hi, Father. Hi, Father." And they're mystified. Whew. How did she know we were priests? And then they go to the beach. They're sitting there in the beach in their bathing suits and just enjoying a nice sunny day at the beach. The same blonde-haired woman in a smaller bikini now comes by them and says, "Hi, Father, hi, Father. How do you recognize us? How do you know us?" And she said, "You don't recognize me? I'm Sister Catherine." I'm sure there's a Baptist part of that joke somehow. I just don't know what it is. But today we're going to need to deal with reality about the law, about ourselves, and about experiencing genuine deliverance from God Almighty. So we're going to talk about getting a grip. So first of all, I must deal today with the reality about the law and understand what is happening as Paul preaches. Individuals are saying, or he's envisioning people saying, yeah, but. So in this case, they've got a but about the law. And the but about the law is very, very simple. It's not complex. In essence, they're saying the law is the problem. If I didn't have all these rules, I'd be okay. I wouldn't have any problem at all. But Paul wants us to know that the law reveals to me my sinfulness. He says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if I had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead." Is the law sin? He says, may it never be. He said something similar when he asked the question, should I keep on sinning? May it never be. Should I sin just occasionally? May it never be. Well, is the law sin to me? No. The law shows us how sinful we are. I would not know sin, he says, except through the law. The law gives me God's standard. Romans 3:20 reminds us, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified, made right, in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of what? Sin. The law helps me to see my sinfulness. I would not have known factually what coveting was unless the law said, "You shall not covet." Sin received an opportunity and it worked through me all kinds of covetousness. In other words, what the law does is it puts a boundary down, and then what do? We go, a boundary. How many of you have ever seen a speeding sign or known of a speeding sign, and it kind of bothered you because you knew you should be able to go faster on that road? Okay, Richmond Avenue between Forest and Victory, all right? 25 miles an hour is ridiculous there. You can go at least 45 without a problem. Do I have a witness? So you say to yourself, "There, come on! I've got to go somewhere. Let me prove my point." When we see a law, not all laws, but many laws, we tend to break it. Why? Our sinfulness. Apart from the law, sin is dead. It's no bite. But because we have the law, our rebellion kicks in and we go after it. I mean, a no trespassing sign out in the middle of the woods. Come on. The law brings death to me, though, because of my sinfulness. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. We're going to see what that means in just a second. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Without law, apart from the law, I got no accountability. When the commandment came, and this occurs in a Jewish man's life, when he becomes a son of the law at his bar mitzvah. That's what Paul is saying. I was apart from the law. Then I got bar mitzvah. And then what happened? Sin took advantage. The law set the standard and sin took advantage. And it deceived me completely. It thoroughly deceived me. And please, perhaps one of the most important things all of us can understand is sin is deceitful. We get involved in something, or we do something, and we say, "But it seems so right." Why does it seem so right? Because we're deceiving ourselves, and sin is helping us. Sin is helping us. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by" what? "The deceitfulness of sin." The problem with sin is it lies. How often does it lie? All the time. How do you know sin is lying? Its lips are moving. And then the law shows perfection to me in contrast to myself. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It's agios, it's holy. It's agia, it's the commandment itself is separate. It's just, it's morally good. It's very unlike me. And it is the standard. So I need to get a grip. The problem isn't my relationship to the law. The problem is my sin and my sinfulness. But I am looking for a scapegoat. I call this the neighborhood mother syndrome. Now, we all talk about, "I grew up in the day where everyone took responsibility, and if your kid was bad, someone would come around and help you with your kid." And I didn't grow up in that neighborhood. If someone did wrong in my neighborhood, their mother would say, "Not my Jimmy. Your Jimmy just beat so-and-so and so up. He started a fight. Not my Jimmy. Something must have happened because he would have never done that." And that's the way we begin to think of our lives. We blame someone else for what happens in us or in our kids. It's the circumstances. It's the, no, it's us, it's them. When I went to college, I was a counseling minor. That was the minor that I had. So I took a lot of counseling classes. And we looked at counseling theory, and we looked at something called transactional analysis. Transactional analysis has at its core this thought that really we just need to affirm what is good in everybody. And the thought is, "I'm okay, you're okay." It's a book really from 1967, but it's carried on for a long time. I want to tell you the truth today. You're not okay. You're not okay. You've got struggles that are deep and real. And are not, and I can affirm you, and I can say you're the best thing since sliced bread, and you're still going to have those problems. I'm not okay. You're not okay. Secondly, I must deal with reality about myself. have a beautiful little anthill illustration here. The husband is coming home to the anthill. Says, his wife says, "Hi, honey." He says, "Hi, dear." And she says, "A religious group was here looking for sinners. What did you tell them?" "I said you would be home later," she said. Wow. There are four things I want you to see here. First of all, from the text, in reality, on my own, I'm not a healthy person. Romans 7, 13 says, "Did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful, or through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Did the law, the good law, bring death to me? No means." Paul rejects any blame shifting. The problem was not that someone gave you a law and then you broke it. The problem was the sin in you that wants to break the law. Sin produces death in me. Watch this. This is important. I'm broken because of sin. And this shows the sinfulness of sin. I am broken because of sin. I have two huge problems. And I admit to you that I struggle with coming to grips with them every day, and I need to get a grip. Number one, I am finite. I don't know everything, and I can't do anything. I can't. And as I get older, the more older I get, the more finite I become. I'm not that smart. And I'll sit there and think through a solution. I'll think, "No, that's a really good solution." But in reality, I'm broken. How good a solution is that? Secondly, in the brokenness, it affects me because I'm sinful. I can be tempted. I can be deceived. I can be messed up because of sin. And so can everyone in this room. That's why we need each other to, if you'll pardon the way I say this, slap each other around so that our head is in the game. So that we don't get messed up, because we're I don't know about you, but I've met people in my life. They have explained to me wonderfully why they're doing what they're doing, and to them it makes perfect sense. But honestly, it's stupid. And there have been times in my life when I have done the same. It made sense to me, and then you tell it to somebody else, and they have this look on their face like, "What? The problem is I'm broken." And you're broken. I am not on my own healthy. Sin is producing death in me. Death of relationships, death of family, death of body, death of marriage, death of happiness. I need a resurrection. That's called Jesus. Sin is shown to be exceedingly sinful. It's hyper sinful. But at least I know how bad I am because I have a standard to measure by. When you scrimmage yourself, you don't know how bad you are. When I was in high school, I grew up in a little high school. We had, 22, 23 football players. That was the team. So when we scrimmaged ourselves, 11 were on one side, 11 were on the other side, and one guy sat out, coming in and out. And we would have a scrimmage, and you would think, you know, the way it went, you think, our offense is really good. Did you see how we play? It was really good. And then you go and play a real team. We went and played Haldane. That was a bad game. We went to play Pauling. I can still remember the game we played at Pauling. First play of the game, they pitch the ball to their running back, and he jumps over our best player and runs for a touchdown. But when we were playing ourselves, we looked really good, man. When you play someone else, it shows you the depth of your problem. In reality, on my own, I'm not a spiritual person. Ooh. The text says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The law is spiritual in nature. I am fleshly, sold to sin. My actions are confusing to me. Because of my actions, I agree the law is good.
It is sin that dwells in me. It's sin that's at home with me that messes me up. I'm not that spiritual. Whew. That's a tough thing to think about. Because you think, oh, I got my walk. You don't have your walk going on, man. You're struggling. I married Debbie because she's the best person I ever met on this earth. I got married, I assumed that she would be incredibly spiritual. How do I get out of this now? And she is. But the first few days of our marriage, I had to learn that she wasn't perfect. Guys, my whole Christian experience almost, I've gotten up very early to have my personal time with God, my devotions. So we marry, we move into our new place. 6 o'clock in the morning, I get up to go to have my devotions. Where's Debbie? I expect her to be getting up, having her devotions. I found out that Jesus don't want to talk to her in the morning. She doesn't do her devotions. I had a totally different concept. I knew I wasn't perfect spiritually, and I had to learn she wasn't perfectly spiritually as well. Anybody got a couch? Oh, you've been up all night praying for me. That's what it was. I can be controlled by sin. Even though I'm set free, I can go back what? In a moment. Think of the most spiritual guy in the Old Testament is David. How long did it take for him to have everything crash down? I can be frustrated in obeying God's commandments. I just don't always pull it off. And sometimes when I pull it off, this is the thing that annoys me the most, is I get it going the right way, and I think I'm going to pull it off, and then near the end of it, I sabotage it somehow, and I wind up saying something stupid or a bad motive comes through. I hate that about myself. Now, what I'm going to say now is profound. It won't bail me out, but it's profound. Paul was a golfer. I read these verses, and I know the Apostle Paul was a golfer. You know? The shot that I would hit, I didn't shoot hit. The shot that I wouldn't hit, that I hit. That's what happens when I play golf. Golf is such a simple game. Where do you want the ball to go? Right down the middle. So what should you do? Just hit it down the middle. I've been playing golf for 35 years. I can't hit the ball down the middle. I line up. I do it. You take my back swing back slowly. Watch the ball through, come through, hit it perfectly, and then it hooks to the right. Oh, you know what? Let me adjust it a little bit. Then it hooks to the left. And then if there's water in front of me, I should just take the ball up and throw it in the water. So in reality, I am a person who's not that spiritual, and I'm not that healthy. And in reality, on my own, I am not a good person. Proverbs 7, 18 and 20. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Say that 5 times fast. I'm being torn apart by conflicting desires. No good dwells in me, but the indwelling sin is there in me. To will, I can desire it. To work it out thoroughly, I can't. My desire, I wish not to be angry. What's my practice? I get angry. Why is that? Because there's nothing good in me. I'm not okay. The things I want to do, I don't perform. The things I don't want to do, I practice. Hallelujah for Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But there's a conflict because my sinful nature is at odds and is winning so many times. And then fourthly, in reality, on my own, I'm not a what? Not a free person. What does that mean? Listen to the words here in Romans 7:21 through 23. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Please note that there's a law here. What's the law? When I want to do good, what's near me? Sin. Evil is present. It's right there at hand. It's like it heard I was going to do good. Actual picture. I want to do good, and evil was right there. So I have a lot working against me. I'm being deceived by sin. And at the same time, I'm being deceived by sin. At that same juncture, evil is present right there as I may be thinking about doing good. I'm not in a good spot. When I wish, phileo is the Greek word there, to do good, evil is there with me. Now, I take pleasure with God in doing the right thing. And this is in my inner man. I mean, don't you feel great when you're obedient to God? You know, this is so cool. Why can't I do this every time? Why can't I do this every time? But there's a hetera, another or a different kind of law working in my members, among my body parts, and their desires. And it's warring. It's warring within me. Its goal is to take me captive, to make me a prisoner of war, and it's thing it's going after is my mind. So I take pleasure with God in his law in my inner man. I fight with and I'm taken captive by the law of sin in my body. Get a grip. That's me. Folks, I have a problem. I'm not healthy. I'm not spiritual. I'm not good, and I'm not free on my own. Now, they say the first step to solving a problem is what? Admitting you have a problem. I can sum those up in one word if you'd like, if it would help you. But first, let's just say it together. I am the problem. I am not healthy. I am not spiritual. I am not good. I am not free. Now this goes against everything that you're taught. We can sum up this in one thing. I am an idiot. If there's a way to mess it up, I have found two ways. I know I'm hurting your self-image. But Jesus loved you enough to die for you and enough to die for me in my idiot state. Mercy, that's right. We tell people to follow their heart. You hear that flushing sound? That's where their heart's leading them. We tell people, you know, just believe in yourself. Now, there are bits of truth in that. But I believe in the God who made me. I believe in his purpose for me. But I don't trust me. I trust him. And then thirdly, I must deal with reality about deliverance. How do I get set free from all this? Well, Romans 7, 24 and 25 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Now, sometimes this verse can be taken out of context. This is a woman speaking to her husband, "Oh, wretched man that you are," because he's sitting on the couch. That's not what we have in mind here. Spiritual victory will come as I confess the situation before God. When I get a grip, when I deal with the reality of me and the brokenness of me, that I'm not who I'm supposed to be and I can easily mess up. Wretched is to be distressed or pathetic. So he's saying, oh, how pathetic is me. It's used in Revelation 3:17 when the Laodicean church thought that they were okay. And Jesus says to them, "For you say, I'm rich, I have prosper, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Now, this may not sound like the formula to your best life yet, but it is what the text tells us. We are broken people, and we do well to proclaim, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What does Jesus say? "Blessed are those who mourn, for they are what? Comforted." The first step to getting help is admitting where I am. Can I say wretched man I am, wretched woman I am, and mean it through and through? I mean, there are days, right, when you can. But I know that, as I've been thinking deeply about my own issues in life, and as you get older, I think regretfully you do that. It seems to me that I lack a certain humility about who I really am. That I knew I wasn't all that. But I really am a broken person who constantly needs God's help. And I'm not that smart. I can't figure it all out. Now, don't you go thinking you're smarter than me, because my dumber is better than your dumber. That's what happened. You know, you admit that you're dumb, and people go, "Well, Pastor, you said you were dumb, said you didn't know what you're doing." You proved it once again. What I'm trying to say is, when I stand before God and I pray, I try to be honest with God, but I am keenly aware that I say, "God, I really need your help." And then immediately, I've got my solutions. I say, "God, listen, I'm broken," but then I think, "I'm not as broken as other people. Please, how could I?" When I need to say, "God, man, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." And then spiritual victory will not only come when I confess where I'm at, it's when I cry out for salvation from God. This is a powerful section of Scripture. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, let me break that down a little bit for you. Who will deliver me? The Greek word there is ruamai. It means to deliver or rescue. It's used of a soldier who comes for his comrade at his comrade's cry when his comrade has been captured. So I say, who will save me? Who will be my deliverer? I don't want to be a prisoner of war any longer. We need a hero because we're prisoners of war and we need outside help. And then he uses this amazing phrase, "from this body of death." What? Here's the truth. Sin messes with me. And what does it do? It kills my relationships. It kills everything I do. It helps me become a liar, which is really a great thing. It helps me to become angry. It messes with me to the point that Paul says, I feel like my body's dead. I feel like I'm carrying around a dead body. Now, something interesting about this, it's don't eat right after the service. It's absolutely amazing. In the first century, there were in some tribes a custom. If you murdered somebody, they took the murdered person and they strapped them to you until you died because of the rottingness of the corpse. If you want to read an interesting, there's an interesting poem in the Aeneid from Virgil. And in that, you type Virgil in this idea, he actually writes a poem about it that will turn your stomach. But hey, yeah, thanks, right? MacArthur says this. Tradition says that an ancient tribe near Tarsus tied the corpse of a murder victim to its murderer, allowing its spreading decay to slowly infect and execute the murderer. Perhaps that is the image Paul has in mind. I'm carrying around a dead body. It's killing me. Who will set me free? Who will set me free? Spiritual victory will come as I continue steadfast by God. What does he say? Now, thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hero. He is our first responder. He is our rescuer. He comes and cuts the chains and sets us free from our dying body, from this body of death. Jesus does it. Jesus does it all. Impatiently, Paul says, with his mind he serves the law of God, but with his flesh, the law of sin. October 7th, 1973, a dock in Scroon Lake, New York, a man shares with me the story of salvation, that Jesus died for me and rose again, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. The wages of my sin was death. On that day, the only thing I was concerned about that day was I didn't want to go to hell. Anybody with me on that? Yeah, right. So I understood Jesus' salvation to save me from going to hell, because I did not understand that the problem was not just that sin was sending me to hell, but I didn't understand sin was destroying my life. Jesus came not just to save me from the penalty of sin. Jesus came to save me from the power of sin every single day, so sin doesn't have to destroy my life. Now, note to self, get better batteries. I just want to show you, 1 Corinthians 15:6 and 7 says this, "The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God who gives us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The ultimate deliverance comes when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns. And then we will experience this amazing deliverance from the presence of sin. There'll be no sin in our lives. There'll be no sin that destroys us. There'll be no sin that stops us. But right now, God would tell us, get a grip. I can experience victory, but it's only through who? Jesus Christ. How does that work? How does that play out? Well, before we do this, I'd like to read a quote from my favorite commentator, Ray Stedman, because I think he has something to say that's worthwhile here. He says, "There are teachers who teach that this passage in Romans 7 is something a Christian goes through once, then he gets out of it, moves into Romans 8, and never gets back to Romans 7 again." Stedman then says, "Nothing could be further from the truth." I said, "Amen." even as mighty a man as Paul went through it again and again. This is a description of what every believer will go through again and again in his experience, because sin has the power to deceive us and to cause us to trust in ourselves even when we're not aware of what we are doing. The law is what will expose the evil force and drive us to this place of wretchedness, that we might then, in poverty of spirit, cry out, Lord Jesus, it's your problem, take it. And he will do so. It is a vicious, difficult cycle. So in thinking about this, this occurred to me. I think the best Christian who ever lived was the Apostle Paul. Debbie, you're second. But the best person was the Apostle Paul. And if he was going through this, then I can expect what? The same. I'm going to have this same struggle. Secondly, I need to take responsibility for my actions and not blame my religion or other institutions. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. It's not that I learned about this and it's making, you know, this Christian stuff's making me feel so guilty. If I could just cast off that Christian stuff, I'd feel so much better. No, you'd feel guilty. You'd have a problem. But don't blame yourself. And perhaps the most freeing moment in my personal life, other than my salvation experience, was the day I decided I would take responsibility for what was happening in my life, and I wouldn't be anybody's victim. Nobody makes me mad, I get mad. Nobody depresses me, I choose to get depressed. My circumstances may be whatever. See, I could go, you know what, I'm Irish, so that's why I get angry. Really? Because I know Puerto Ricans who get angry. I know Jamaicans who get angry. So it's only the Irish who get angry? Yeah, that's it, man. See, my ethnicity doesn't give me some sort of whatever. I could talk about the family that I grew up in. I could blame everything. But the best thing to blame, the only way that I am free, is when I take responsibility. This is a problem I have. Sounds like a 12-step meeting. And then I must cry out for help and trust God for deliverance and victory. I must say, God, you show me how to beat this. And I will do what you tell me to do. I'll follow through with what you... Now, I may have to get advice from someone else, but I am going to do what you tell me to do. Because you know what's best. Most of us in this room will identify with this man. Fell off of a cliff. It was holding on to a branch for dear life. So he yelled, "Is there anybody up there who can help?" And the Lord answered him. And the Lord said, "I'm here. Let go of the branch. I've got you." There was silence for a minute. Then the man yelled, "Is there anybody else up there?" I don't like humbling myself. I don't like admitting I've got problems. I don't like the need for repentance. I don't like admitting the depths of my sin. I don't like telling people I'm sorry. I don't like any of that. So I'm always looking for somebody else up there with a different way.
This is Pastor Dave Watson. Thank you for listening to God in Our City. As we approach this season leading up to the commemoration of our Lord's death and the celebration of his resurrection that we call Lent, we want to make a very special resource available to you. It's a Lenten devotional book called The Journey Toward the Cross by an array of famous authors. We are giving this book out free at Calvary Chapel, and we want to make it available to you free as well. If you'll simply call us at 718-720-5390, that's 718-720-5390, we'll be more than happy to send you the book. When you call, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to God in Our City. That number again is 718-720-5390. May the Lord draw all of us closer to Him during this special time of year.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.